Good morning. This morning, our passage will be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and I'll be reading from the ESV. If you don't have your own personal copy of the Bible, we'd like you to have one as our free gift to you, and those can be found at the table at the front of the church, and please feel free to pick one up on your way out. Now, if you're able, please stand as we read from the Word of God. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, and not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Beth. Looking for New Testament deacons. And it's already that time of year that we are praying and beginning to seek the Lord's direction as to who will serve us for the next several years in this capacity. So we will be selecting in just a couple of weeks from now. We'll be selecting four men to join the rest of the deacon board to serve our congregation. So we're going to spend this week and next week examining this particular text together. You see there's a list of qualifications there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to take kind of the first three rounds of those qualifications. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll take the realm of the home, those qualifications that come later in the text. We'll look at those together next week. So in light of that, let's pray together before we study this passage. Father, it is our desire as your people, as your church, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief shepherd. Lord, we look to you for guidance. We look to you for direction. And we look that your spirit would be moving in the processes by which we as a local church go through in nominating and selecting men to serve as deacons. We are asking, Father, that you would first of all teach us what it means to be, to serve in the capacity, in the role of a deacon. Help us to understand what that means. And then give us, Lord, the wisdom and the understanding to be able to recognize those among us within this congregation whom you have been preparing and equipping to serve this church in that role. Lord, we recognize that throughout the history of Baptist life, there's so many other things that get caught up in this process of nominating deacons, things that are just not scriptural. There are preferences, there are politics, there are all kinds of things that can happen at times because we're all sinful people. But our desire, Father, is that you would be honored and to recognize, Lord, that you are already at work. And in fact, the men that you would have serve in this capacity, you've already, Lord, been grooming them. You've been preparing them. You are raising them up that we might, as a church, be able to spot them, to be able to see them, to be able to recognize those that would do a wonderful job as a servant as a servant leader. So we need your help throughout this entire process. Those who you are preparing, we need the courage to understand when the church calls on us to serve, and you have been equipping us to serve, that we gladly serve. That you would give us as a church the understanding and discernment to see those you are raising for this particular purpose and this office. That we might approach this as a sacred time in the life of the church, that you are bringing this about for such a time as this, and that, Lord, we would approach this with great biblical clarity and wisdom and humility, and that through all of it, God, you would be glorified. And we also want to pray this morning, Father, that as we're talking about New Testament deacons, we've got your word open in our laps, and we're examining the words of Scripture, and we just pray your Holy Spirit would just work in whatever fashion makes good application in all of our lives. Help none of us to kind of check out on this one, Lord. You have something here for all of us. It might be surprising, in fact, that we come into church and we're looking at a passage about deacons, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit takes the Scripture and just buries it deep in our heart. So we ask that you would do a work in all of us as you do a work in the church as a whole. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God has so organized His church that there are two offices named in the New Testament for the local church. One office has several names that are used interchangeably in the New Testament when we read of an overseer or a bishop or a pastor or a shepherd or an elder. All of those different names are referring to the same office of pastor. They are just referring to different distinguishing elements of being a pastor and the deacon. And so that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which 1 Timothy is something of a church manual that Paul is giving to Timothy to help the church there in Ephesus. And so that's why in 1 Timothy 3, we only see these two sets of qualifications for the overseer there in verses 1 through 7, and then for the deacons. There are two offices, two recognized title offices in the New Testament church. And so what is a deacon then? We're talking about deacons. We're looking ahead to a couple of weeks to nominate deacons. What is a deacon? Well, the Greek word behind that word deacon literally means servant. Diakonos means servant. And it and its related forms appear about 100 times throughout the New Testament. And each time they appear, they all mean the same thing: service, servant, support, relief, serve, administer. All of those kinds of service type words are used when we translate according to the context that word. It's only here in 1 Timothy 3 and one other place, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, that word is used to distinguish a specific title or office in the New Testament. 1 Timothy was written about 30 years after Pentecost, after the birth of the church, the New Testament era of God's providential history of mankind. So 30 years after the church begins, the church has grown to the point that it needs further organizational structure, and therefore you see that deacon receive an official title in place here in 1 Timothy. All of this means there's a general use of the word that is deacon, that is servant, and that applies to every believer. Every believer in the local church is to be a deacon in the sense that we are to be serving one another and we are to be serving in the church and for the church. We all are deacons in that sense. And then there's that specific use of the word that applies to those men who are especially called by God and raised up by God and then recognized by the church as those men who are being called and equipped by the Lord to serve the church in this official designated role. So we see in God's wise design for the care of His people, He has structured the church in such a way that each local congregation would have over it pastors and deacons, and so that the spiritual needs of the church, there would be someone attending to the spiritual needs, and there would be deacons attending to the physical and material needs. So there would be complete care for the people of God. And that's why we find this list of qualifications. Serving the local congregation, the local body of Christ, in these ways as pastor or as deacon is a joyful calling, but yet it's a very serious calling because we are being called to watch over, to take care of God's people, the people that belong to the Lord, the people for whom Christ has died and redeemed and purchased with His own blood. So it was a very serious yet joyful, fulfilling calling, a very sometimes taxing calling, but rather yielding great joy to be able to serve the people of God. And these qualifications of deacons, as you've heard the text already read, they span kind of every realm of the deacon's life. So as I said earlier, we're going to look at the first three realms in verses 8, verses 9, and 10. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at that fourth realm of the home. That's the rest of this passage. So first of all, we see the New Testament deacon. The first realm is the personal testimony. So point one of the sermon, the personal testimony in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Now, first of all, I would say what Paul means by deacons must be dignified is he's kind of explained what he means by that. They must not be double-tongued. They must not be addicted to much wine. They must not be greedy for dishonest gain. They must be dignified. They must not be these things. We can look at them separately as well. To be dignified, that word literally means it has the notion of seriousness to it. Serious. A deacon must be able to be a serious person. Now, that doesn't mean a deacon cannot be a man who is jovial, who's fun-loving, who loves life, who loves to laugh, who loves to have a good time. In fact, the people of God should be filled with joy. And if he's a man that's full of the Spirit of God, he'll have joy in the Lord, joy in his salvation. He should love to laugh. So dignified, you know, doesn't mean uptight. What it means is a deacon must be a man who is able to take the serious matters of life and the serious matters of the church seriously. He doesn't belittle, or he doesn't make trivial, or he doesn't make light of things that are weighty, things that matter, things of life and faith and the church and individuals, members. Remember last year about this time we studied that passage in Acts that we say is kind of a prelude to what would become deacons, and the issue there was that members of the church not be neglected. So those men must be able to take that seriously, that members of the body of Christ are not being overlooked, not being neglected. The deacon doesn't make mountains out of molehills, but he also doesn't make molehills out of mountains. His character is dignified when it comes to the things of God. It is a serious business to delve into the business of the local church, even though sometimes that business seems very menial and very trivial. For example, having the rails of the church painted. That was recently pursued and accomplished by the deacons. It's often things that go overlooked, things that most people don't notice, but things that must be done. And it's often things that people don't think about, but somebody has to see it. Somebody has to make a decision. Somebody has to figure out who's going to do it. Somebody has to do that for the local church. Decisions must be made, and often they're very, very have a greater impact than the rails of the church or the rails at the parsonage. They recently got painted, praise the Lord, and they look wonderful and beautiful and shiny and new. But decisions that sometimes have really no visible impact, and decisions that have impact for generations to come. Task for individuals that must be served, that need help, that need service. Task for the church as well, the property of the church, all of these things, hundreds of decisions, things that must be, someone must make sure that these things are getting done, and these things must be pursued by a body of men in order that these tasks are being accomplished, they're being finalized, they're being decided on, the members are being taken care of in these kind of daily material, physical needs, so that the gospel is not hindered, so that there's not a hindrance of the gospel ministry of the church. The gospel ministry of the church is not being consumed by the material and physical needs of the church that must be done. So it's a tremendous gospel ministry, is the ministry of a deacon. It's a serious thing, because oftentimes in the life of the Baptist church especially, it's not just making sure these tasks are taken care of and that members are taken care of, but often the unity of the church falls greatly on the shoulders of the deacons. And that unity must be maintained so that the witness of the church and the community, the witness of the church among those who are of faith and those who are not of faith would be preserved. So the deacon has to be one that is dignified, that is serious about serious things, that has discernment, that's able to listen to someone and understand, is this a legitimate concern or is this a personal complaint? It takes a lot. It takes a lot of integrity and dignity. To serve the church is to serve the people, again, who belong to God. And so even for the most menial of tasks, there is a seriousness about it, because we're dealing with the people who belong to the Lord. He must be dignified. One of the ways we see that is that he must not be double-tongued. To be double-tongued means to say something to one person and to give a little bit different story or an entirely different story to another person. To speak, we would say, out of both sides of your mouth, so to speak. And so the need here is for men of courage. Men who have courage. A deacon must be one who will stand for the truth of God's word, who will not give under the pressure of emotional persuasion or political persuasion or current social persuasion, but will courageously stand for, as best as we can understand, what the Bible says about doctrine and life and salvation and God and all that it addresses. A deacon is one who must be a man of courage that will stand by the decisions and the direction of the church, who will gently but firmly encourage members to join together to avoid disruption, to avoid disunity, to put one another beyond ourselves, to put the whole beyond ourselves, to look down the road and not just right here in this moment, but to be able to look further down, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. And what steps must we be making now as a congregation to prepare ourselves to be fully engaged in ministry in days ahead? Not double-tongued. A deacon is not a wishy-washy person. A deacon is not one who sides with whomever he happens to be with at the time. A deacon is one who maintains the doctrine of the Bible and the direction of the church. He's dignified. He's not double-tongued. He's dignified. He's not addicted to much wine. Now, the issue here is not the wine, is it? The issue is not the difference between the alcoholic content of the wine in Jesus' day and the, as opposed to the higher alcoholic content of the wine in our day. People in Bible times, in the New Testament times, became drunk and became addicted to wine just as they do today. Although today may be quicker, they still became drunk and addicted to wine in this day. That's why this qualification is here. Not addicted to much wine. The issue here is addiction. Not the alcohol, but the addiction. The alcohol leads to the addiction, but the issue is addiction. Being controlled by a substance rather than by the Spirit of God. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit." Be controlled by the Spirit. Let your inclinations and your desires and your habits and your lifestyle be under the control, be in submission to the Spirit, not in submission to and being controlled by a substance. When someone is addicted to wine or anything else, he is preoccupied with that thing. He's preoccupied with the bottle, or he's preoccupied with the pill, or he's preoccupied with whatever it might be. We can be addicted to just about anything. Even good things can become not so good when we are addicted to them, when they take a much greater hold in our life than they should. There are good things and there are horrible things that we can be addicted to. We can be addicted to prescription medicine. We can be addicted to pornography. That addiction holds great power and influence over our lives. It kind of determines our day. It determines our attitude. It determines our diet. It determines our relationships. It determines our decisions. It determines our schedule. It determines our sleep pattern. It determines everything about our entire life when we're addicted to something. It's a stronghold. It's a choke on our spiritual life. When someone is addicted, his life revolves around another drink to the neglect of everyone and everything else around him. That's why he should not be a deacon, because he surely can't serve others if his world through his addiction is revolving around himself. What he needs, rather than be placed in the role of deacon, is to be prayed for and held accountable and help and support lended to him until he finds victory over that addiction in Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. He's not to be addicted to much wine. He's to be dignified. That is, he's not to be greedy for dishonest gain. A deacon then must be trustworthy. must be a trustworthy man, a man of integrity. Often in these days, the deacons would be in charge of the financial matters of the church, the transactions, the receiving and the distributing of the monies. And we saw there in Acts, those early formations of deacons, they were in charge of the food distribution. So these deacons must be men who are trustworthy to handle these kinds of things. They must have an above reproach character and reputation. They must not be seen as one who's out for self, always grabbing for himself, looking to promote himself, receive for himself. He must not be a materialistic person. He must not be one who cuts corners to go the easy route. If he's going to serve us, we must be able to trust him. To trust him with the matters of the church, to trust him with the funds of the church, to trust him with caring for members of the church. He must be a man of honor, a selfless man, gladly willing to sacrifice himself for the good of God's people. He must be upright. He must be a man of integrity. So there's the personal testimony realm in verse 8. The next thing we see in verse 9 is the individual faith. The realm of his faith, his personal faith in the Lord. And Paul says that they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Hold the mystery of the faith. What does that mean? That deacons know things that nobody else knows? They hold that mystery and they don't let anybody else know the mystery? Well, sometimes we think that, don't we? What are those deacons up to? In the New Testament, the word mystery means things that were previously not known or not fully known in the Old Testament days, but now in the New Testament, because of the progression of revelation, have become known or have become fully known to us. They were once mysteries, we did not know them, but now they have been declared, they have been presented, they have been revealed to us by the Lord. Paul, when he talks about the mystery of the faith throughout the New Testament, he talks of things like the incarnation of Christ, the indwelling of Christ within each believer, the unity of Jew and Gentile in Christ, the full message of the saving gospel. All of these are referred to in the New Testament as mysteries. They were things that were not fully known or things that were not completely known until the days of the New Testament when Christ arrives. In other words, one holds the mystery of the faith. That's one who cherishes the faith. He holds the mystery of the faith. The mystery of the faith would mean something like there's something very unique and outstanding about this faith as opposed to any other faith that sets this faith apart from all other faiths, that shows that this faith is the one true faith in the living God. He holds the mystery of the faith. He cherishes that. He knows the mystery of the faith. He loves the faith. He defends the faith. He clings to it. He holds it. He maintains it. Paul says he must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? It means that the deacon not only knows and cherishes the faith, but he lives the faith. He has a clear conscience about what he's holding. He practices what he says he believes. His conscience is clear. He doesn't knowingly and willingly live in an ongoing opposition to Scripture by belief or practice. For sure, deacons sin. Don't say amen right there. Everyone, we know no one is without sin except the Savior, but a deacon is one who desires to please and honor and glorify God by the way he lives. He's quick to confess. He's quick to repent. When he lays his head down on his pillow at night, he can rest knowing that he lived that day for the glory of the Lord. It's never about perfection, is it? But it is about direction. We're never going to be perfect and glorified until we are with God. But in this life, it is about direction. What is the overall direction of this man's life? Is he in pursuit of the Lord? Is he in pursuit of holiness? Is he in pursuit of the glory of God? Does his life show forth what he says he believes? In other words, if he really holds the faith, then he lives the faith. He's got a clear conscience. And then the next realm is the affirmation of the church, the realm of the church in verse 10. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Again, that doesn't mean sinless. Blameless means the things that Paul has just been talking about. Blameless in the sense of being dignified, not greedy, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The affirmation of the church. He says, let them also be tested first. In other words, you have to get to know a man before you entrust him to serve the church in this capacity. There must be a period of testing. Testing comes within the realm of the church, within the life of the church. A man is tested in that the church has had the time to observe this man. They've had time to live around this man, to have conversations with this man, to see this man in action, to see this man in service. They've seen the servant's heart in him. They've seen him serving. They've seen his holding of the faith and living out the faith. He has a servant record now. He has a record with this church. They've observed him. That's that time of testing. Is he one who avoids service, never really shows up for service, is not really in pursuit of the things of God? Or is he the one who volunteers for the service, who's eager to be there, who seems to always show up, who seems to always care, be the one asking the questions, reaching out, touching people, making sure this person has that need met, talking to someone to make sure this happens? Is he there for the easy task and for the difficult task that requires something of him? You see, testing takes time. It takes time for a church to observe a servant's heart. It takes time to get to know someone beyond the Sunday morning, lighthearted, friendly, greeting-type conversations. We've spoken to a lot of people today because we've been in the same room and we've been in the same pew and we've been in the same Sunday school class and we've said a lot today, but we really haven't said much, have we? I mean, we've said, hey, how are you doing? How was your week? But we really haven't gotten to anything concerning life. That's just kind of the Sunday morning routine, isn't it? This kind of observing takes place Monday through Saturday. This kind of testing takes place in the life of the church. Not necessarily when the church is gathered on Sunday morning, but when the church is scattered in homes and community and work and school. The ones that are out there serving. Making sure the needs of the church are met. Takes time. Now, the other side of Paul's word here is for the church, isn't it? And Paul says there in verse 10, And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless, if there are no red flags, if they are holding the faith, cherishing the faith, if they are dignified, serious about the things of God, if you see within them that they are a deacon, they are a servant in their very heart, then let church, let them serve. Don't keep them from serving. That's what God has prepared them to do. That's why God has put them within this congregation. Paul says God builds the body, right? God connects the members to one another. God puts those with these strengths among those with these weaknesses and vice versa. God puts those who are to be serving the church in the church so that after that time of testing, they can serve that church. Let him serve. In other words, we as a church, we need to be nominating the proven servants to serve. That's who we're looking for. The proven servants. That's who we want to serve. We're not looking for a specific age range. Any age range. We're not looking for people that kind of run in our circles. We're not looking for people who haven't served in a while, so it's time that they serve again. I don't see any of those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. We are, at Grassy Pond, looking for New Testament deacons. So we are praying and we're looking and we're observing for those men who are dignified, serious about the things of God. Not greedy, trustworthy men. Not addicted to much wine, not controlled by other things, but controlled by the Spirit. Not double-tongued, men of integrity, men of courage, men who love the faith and live the faith, men who have a servant's heart. That's who we're looking for. And God's already equipping them and raising them and showing them. We just have to be praying with enough discernment and get our flesh out of the way enough to see them so we can write their names down on a piece of paper. So that they might serve us. If he has a servant's heart and has proven over time God has called him to serve, church, let him serve. And I might conclude with this thought. You know, when you take a good, honest look at these qualifications for a deacon, we realize that what we're looking at is the description of a growing Christian. Shouldn't we all take seriously the things of God? Shouldn't we all be honest in our speech? Shouldn't we all be free from addiction and filled with the Spirit? Shouldn't we all be free from materialism and dishonest gain? Shouldn't we all cherish and live the faith? Shouldn't we all be proven servants of the church? This is why I prayed earlier, Lord, when we're studying a passage about deacons, help us not to miss what you have for us, because this is actually a description of a growing Christian. So maybe before we look out at the men of the church and ask ourselves, now who should I nominate to be my deacon? Maybe we should this morning look to our own selves and first ask God for His grace that we all might be growing in our faith. Before we require something of someone else, shouldn't we be walking along the same path? You see, Grassy Pond not only needs 12 men to serve in the specific meaning of deacon, we need our whole church serving in the general meaning of deacon. If we have a church full of deacons, that is full of servants, full of deacons in the general sense of the word, it won't be difficult at all. We won't go wrong at all in finding deacons in the specific sense of the word. But maybe the invitation this morning is, are we deacons? Are we deacons? Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Yaphley, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.